need you in your powerful and precious name. Amen. 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 You can have a seat. You don't have to keep standing awkwardly. As you sit down, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, continuing on in our series, Charged Up, Godliness in God's House for the Gospel. I love this passage. We're going to be in just three verses, 14 through 16, at the end of chapter 3. And is what's happening here is Paul is going to bring us back to the basics once again. He's going to bring us back to the main thing and remind us what this is all about. As I was studying this week, I thought of what it was like teaching our oldest daughter how to drive. It's sanctifying. Deeply sanctifying for anyone else who has taught someone how to drive in their life. And I remember particularly one time we go out, and you'll know this if you've ever done this, you want to impart everything. I mean, everything you've learned over 30, 40 years in driving, like, you want them to know it, right? And so you try to just download it all. So here we are in the car, and we're going down the street, and I'm like, are your hands at 9 and 3 or 10 and 2, whichever way you prefer? You know, are you signaling at the proper time? Are you checking your mirrors at the right time? Did you kick your tires before you got in the car? You know, going through all of it. What are you going to do if this light changes? If we're mid-intersection, what are you going to do when a llama runs out in front of you? What are you going to do? Pop quiz, hotshot, you know? It's like, what's going on? And it's all this, and I'm just firing at it. And she's just kind of sitting there going, and from the back seat, one of my other children goes, just try not to hit anything. and as I thought about that, I was like, oh, yeah, yeah, just do that. Isn't that what we're all trying to do? Right? Whether you've been driving for a few minutes or for 50 years, you're like, I just want to get from point A to point A and not run, point A to point B and not run anything over in my life. That's what we're doing. Back to the basics. Like, in all of it, don't forget the clarity, the simplicity of what you're trying to do, of what you're about. That's what Paul's doing. He's been ordering things for us in the church up to this point, and now he's going to stop again right in the midst of this to worship and remind us what it's all about. And here, right in the middle of this gospel, of this letter, we see the gospel sandwiched right in here. It's the heart of this letter. It holds everything together. Everything that we've seen so far in 1 Timothy has been leading us to this. Everything we're going to see after this in 1 Timothy is going to be overflowing from this. This is not just the heart of this letter. This is the heart of the church, of the church. All right, so here it is. We're going to look at, in these verses, we're going to see the mission and the message of the church. The mission and the message of the church. He's going to charge them and us to hold on to the gospel, to hold it up, and to hold it out. And it is what is most essential for us. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, look down verse 14, and let's read these three verses. Paul says this, I hope to come to you soon, Timothy and Ephesus. But I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among the nations. He was believed on in the world, and he was taken up in glory. Father, help us to see once more afresh your beauty in these verses, Lord. Teach us, help us, glorify yourself. In your precious name, amen. All right, first, the mission. The mission. What is the mission of the church? Paul's going to tell us by using two descriptions there of the church to help us understand what our purpose is. Look at verse 15. He says, if I delay, I want you to know how you ought to behave where? First description of the church. In the household of God, which is the church of the living God. The household of God. It's a family. Like this, his church is a family, remember? It's not a building. You shouldn't have said this morning, hey, we're going to church. No, you're not. You're going to a building in which the church gathers, right? It's a family that by grace through faith in him, we become his children. And we become brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a God-ordered, God-centered family unit. It says a household of God, look, and it says, which is the church of the living God. God's not dead. He is alive. He is not some mute wooden idol. He is the living God. He is not sitting on his hands in heaven. He is alive and at work. And scripture tells us that he now dwells in. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, he dwells in you and he dwells among his church. Oh, think about that. The living God chooses to manifest his presence among his church. The word here for church is ekklesia. It's the assembly of God's called out ones. And when we gather together, like we are this morning, the God of the universe is here among us. Just meditate on that for a second. Like, he's here, working even now in the hearts of his people. Like, does that change the way that you engage when you come together with the church? Does that change the way that you think when you gather here, even on a Sunday morning? Does that change the way you worship? It should. The living God is in us and amongst us. We are the household of God. The next description that he uses of the church is there in verse 15. He says, which is the church of the living God, what? A pillar and a buttress of the truth, or a pillar and a foundation of the truth. Pillar and buttress, those are structures that support something, okay? My in-laws for years, like 30 years, they had a timeshare and a condo on Sanibel Island. And a few years ago, as you know, a hurricane came through there and just kind of wiped out almost everything on that island. And they've been talking since about what it looks like to rebuild. And now that they're rebuilding, they're coming back and they're requiring that every structure be up on those big pillars, those wooden stilts that hold everything up. Why? Because those things are going to be rooted in the ground. They're going to be firm, and then they're going to hold up that structure up high enough that it will not be affected by the wind and the waves that could come from outside. And so those are put in place so that the structures can endure the attacks of the weather. That's how we're described, a pillar and a buttress of God's truth. We are supposed to hold on to God's truth. We're supposed to hold it up, and we are supposed to hold it out. And that description of us describes exactly what our mission is. And notice the church isn't the source of truth. The church isn't the truth. The church has been given the indescribable privilege and responsibility to be stewards of God's truth. A steward is someone who's been given responsibility to care for something on behalf of another. And that's exactly what God has done with his bride, the church. We have been given his truth, all of his word, but particularly the gospel and his redemptive plan to steward it, to care for it. So we, not just me, not just our elders, not just the deacons that we talked about last week, we, church, are stewards of the gospel. That means that this isn't just a service, that this isn't just something that you're part of. You have been tasked with stewarding the gospel by our God. And you, church, individually and together, are those stewards. You have that responsibility. Have you ever thought about yourself in that way? But this is the call for us to start. Each of us has a role to play in seeing the gospel held onto and held up and held out. The church's mission is to protect, it's to guard, and it's to proclaim the gospel so that it will actually spread continually through the generations. I mean, just think about this letter here for a second. This scripture that we have. It's been protected and passed on for 2,000 years. By the power of the Spirit through his church, this has withstood every attack from the enemy for 2,000 years so that it could bring hope to us. And now we are meant to pass it to this and the next generation. We are guardians of the gospel, not the galaxy. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Three ways that we do that. We believe it, we live it, and we proclaim it. That's how we guard the gospel. That's how we protect it. We believe it. We hold on to it with everything that we have. Like our life depends on it, because it does. I have to stop here and I have to go, do you believe it? If you haven't, today you can. Right? Believe that Jesus loves you and will forgive your sins and will give you a new life, and he will make you his child, and we will call you brothers and sisters, and you too are given this mission. Listen, we are called to know the gospel, to know it. Do you lean into God's word, his truth, so that you can know it, but not just know it, so that you can know it and then believe it. Trust him through his word, right? So first, believe it. Next, live it. Hold it up. Apply his truth to your life. Walk in obedience to him as king. Why? So that our lives can shine as a testimony to God's truth in the world and in the church. You see, something really neat about those pillars in Sanibel that were put in, and you'd put these houses on top of them. You initially think, okay, good. Now they're protected. They're out of the way from the waves. But there's another thing that they do. They actually hold up that structure and allow you to see it from far away. They sit up on there and they put that structure on display in all of its beauty. That's our lives. Our lives are these pillars that holds up Jesus and says, look at how beautiful. He has changed me and is changing me. And last way that we do this is we proclaim the gospel. We don't just hold on to it. We don't just hold it up. We hold it out and we teach it and we share it with others. High fives coming this week. Opportunity for us to believe it, live it, and proclaim it. Belize team just got back in the middle of the night, so you probably won't see many of them here, although I see Pastor Kyle. You're a trooper. Good job. Heard about their week. They had great opportunity in a different context to believe it, to live it, and proclaim it. That's our mission. The mission is the message, church. And the right question out of that would be, well, okay, if the mission is the message, Nate, what's the message? Glad you asked. Paul is too. He's going to tell us. Next, we see the message. Look down at verse 16. 16, he says, great indeed. I love that. Great indeed. We confess is the mystery of godliness. When you see in Paul's writings, you see him mention the mystery. It's not something that's mysterious that you can never know. That's not what he's talking about. When he says the mystery, he's talking about something that was previously hidden that's now been revealed. Okay, something previously hidden in the past, in the old covenant, that has now been revealed in Jesus Christ and recorded for us in his word. So what's the mystery of godliness? The NIV English translation kind of helps us see what this is. It translates it this way: the mystery from which true godliness springs. The mystery, something hidden in the past that's now been revealed in Jesus, from which true godliness springs. The mystery that results in godliness for those who believe. And remember, we define godliness as right worship and right living that overflows from right belief, from right truth. Now, after this, he's like, okay, so we're going to confess this mystery of godliness. And you're like, what's the mystery of godliness? Paul then is going to erupt into this worship, which honestly was probably this early hymn or confession of the church that describes exactly what the mystery is. And if you haven't memorized something in 1 Timothy yet, I would encourage you to memorize this, because this is a very succinct and complete description of the gospel, line by line. So we're going to walk through it. Let me read it again. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. All right, line by line, let's look at this. First, he was. Well, that's interesting, because it says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Tell me the content of the mystery of godliness. Tell me the content of the gospel, Nate. And it says, he was. The mystery is a person. The gospel is a person. The mission of the church is the message, and the message is Jesus. Don't forget that. The gospel isn't merely just information that we get. It's Jesus Christ. God is the gospel. Right? He was what? First phrase, he was manifested in the flesh, or he appeared in the flesh. Do you remember back in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God revealed himself by sending his Son. God, in his great love, initiated salvation for mankind by sending his Son. And he lived the perfect life that we have failed to live in our sin. And he died on the cross, satisfying the just wrath of God by taking it upon himself. He was manifested in the flesh. Next, he was vindicated by the Spirit. By the way, if you go back through this slowly, you just see our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit all over this. He was vindicated by the Spirit. The Spirit, we saw in the Gospel of John, affirms Jesus as the Son of God at his baptism. He also affirms Jesus as the Son of God through Jesus's miracles. But ultimately, he affirms him in the resurrection. Jesus rises from the dead, conquering death and demonstrating once and for all that he is exactly who he claimed to be. Romans chapter 1 talks about this. I want to read the first three verses here in the letter to the Romans that Paul writes. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace, vindicated by the Spirit, rises from the dead. Next, he was seen by angels. Jesus was seen and worshiped by angels at his birth, at his resurrection, and at his ascension. And the heavenly hosts themselves testify to his person and his work. Next, he was proclaimed among the nations. Jesus sent his disciples, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and now he sends us to proclaim the good news about him where? Everywhere. To everyone. The gospel invitation goes to the nations. It goes to Jews and Gentiles. All are welcome to respond to God's gracious invitation, both then and now. Notice what's proclaimed. He was. Christ is proclaimed. Not a local church, not a system of beliefs, not activities and clubs, not your health, wealth, and prosperity. What the world needs is Jesus. They need to yield to him as king and trust him. And we are meant to hold him out to them so that we would show them his beauty and that they are desperately lost without him. It goes to the next one. He was believed on in the world, and that's hopeful. Why? He's not just proclaimed. He's believed. God will accomplish his work through the gospel. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And his word will not return void. Hear me. The good news about Jesus changes people. The good news, the gospel, changes lives. You and I are sitting here as a testimony to that. This week, I got to hear from you all about specific ways that God was changing your life through the gospel. I got to hear from some of you about how you shared the gospel with people and they received the good news of Jesus this week because of your testimony. We get to hear about students serving in Belize. I got to hear this week about churches being planted around the world. Why? Because the gospel is effective for the salvation of people by the power of the Holy Spirit. He will change lives if we will faithfully proclaim this truth. Think about this. What's the best gift that you've ever received in your life? I think I might have shared this before, but my favorite gift that I receive is at Christmas time. As a family, we always take a couple hours and we go to the dollar store and we pass out a dollar. Actually, now it's like a dollar and a quarter or something, right? Inflation. We pass out the money and you go and you have to find one stocking stuffer for each member of the family, okay? And then we stuff the stockings, we come back, we open those on Christmas Day. And I love it because they are the best gifts that we get because thought has to go into it. Because you've got to really think when you're walking around the dollar store about gifts. You're like, toenail clippers? Like who gets these? Like you've got, and so much thought and goes into it. So every single gift that you pull out, that person explains, this is why I thought of you when I saw it. And it's a fabulous gift. So whatever you're thinking about right now, whatever the greatest gift you've ever received in your life is, Jesus makes that pale in comparison. He is the greatest gift. He's better than it all. We saw that in the Gospel of John. We're seeing that in this book of the Bible. In the fall, we're going to jump into Hebrews, which is all about Jesus endures. He is better. He's better than everything. And he's better than anything that we could give to the world. Anything. And we're meant to serve and to love and to be generous in our world. But we have to remember, nothing we have to offer is worth anything except Jesus. He is what is needed. And the gospel came to us, and the gospel will spread through us the way that it has spread for thousands of years through Christ's church, faithfully and winsomely and boldly sharing Jesus Christ with the surrounding world and them receiving him by faith. Next and last, we see he was taken up in glory. This is probably referring to Jesus' ascension that we see in Acts chapter 1, where the Father exalted him to glory and where Jesus reigns and rules over everything at the right hand of the Father. And he will one day return in the same way to judge the living and the dead and to gather his people to himself for all of eternity. All eternity. I think it's important we remember that the gospel is preparing us not simply for this life. It's easy to forget sometimes. The gospel is preparing us actually for the next 10 trillion years that we get to live with Jesus in eternal communion with him. Now through his truth, that's what we're being prepared for. And I think so often we view the gospel as necessary for the beginning of our Christian life, right? I know I need to be saved from my sin, so the gospel is important. But then we don't view past that. And I said, no, that's a wrong view of the gospel. It's so much more than that. It's our daily, moment by moment hope. And that's why we have to continually remember the glorious truths of the gospel and rehearse them and apply them to the different aspects of our life. Jesus is, not was, Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He is our strength when we are weak. He is our endurance when the struggle seems endless. He is our King, especially in an election year. He is our hope when something looms in front of us that seems impossible to cross. He is our friend when everyone else leaves us. He is our only victory over sin and addiction and idolatry and pride. He is our peace in chaos. He is our joy in sorrow. He is our everything. And he is not just for the beginning of our salvation. He is for our life. He is for our eternity. He's our daily delight and help and hope. He is the good news. And it's him that we cling to and hold on to with all of our energy. It's him that we hold up with our lives and hold out to the world. I was reading this week in this book that I would highly recommend to you. It's called Friendship with God, and it's by Mike McKinley. And this week in this chapter, he's talking about the drama of friendship with God, the drama of the gospel. And he says this: be confident that God loves you and treasures you. Can you see how this is so much better than anything the world has to offer? This is not some thin, watery nonsense about learning to forgive yourself and cherishing your inner beauty. This is what gets preached to us from movies and magazines and social media posts as if it were the discovery of some truly good news. But it's like makeup that you put on a dead body so that it looks good at the funeral. It's not gonna last, and it's not fooling anyone who's actually paying attention. But the gospel of Christ is a real solution to our real problem, and communion with him lets us live our lives in the joy of being accepted by God, not for who we are, but for who Jesus is. So the rehearsal of this little gospel drama is as important and practical way of experiencing friendship with the Son of God. It's not something that's done once when we first become a Christian and then we leave behind and move on as if there are more important matters to attend to. Jesus never tires of us coming to him. He never tires of us coming to him, even with our sin. It only ever pleases and glorifies him when we do so. So make time every day to stop and think carefully about these things. Examine your life. Bring your sin to Jesus. Meditate on the love that moved him to die for your sins. Ponder his holiness and obedience and righteousness that he gives you as a gift. And then let your heart be full of delight and joy at the great exchange that has taken place. When that happens, your acceptance with God is now achieving its purpose. Hallelujah. We are stewards of the mystery of godliness. How do we do that, church? We believe it. We live it. And we proclaim it every opportunity that we get. We have the privilege and the calling, the mission, as the family of God to be his stewards of the message. It's our mission to hold on to it, to hold it up, and to hold it out as what? As the most beautiful and compelling message that the world will ever hear. Our mission is his message, and our message is Jesus Christ. Why is all this here in 1 Timothy? Here's why. Because God orders his church the way that he chooses so that we will adorn the gospel to the maximum. He orders us the way that he does so that we will be a city on a hill shining the light of Jesus Christ into the darkness as a beacon of hope. That's our mission. That's our message. Father, thank you for your Son who's manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world and in this room, and taken up to glory, Lord. And we ask that you would return soon and take us to be with yourself. And until then, would we increasingly recognize you in our midst and see you where you are working in lives, changing people by your great power and through your amazing message. And Lord, would you help us to cling to you through all the hardship, through all the difficulty, through all the suffering, through all the sin. Would you make us into your image so that our lives would be lived out godly, right worship and living that results from the right belief? And would you help us to proclaim truth about you? We have been given the greatest gift we will ever receive. And the last thing we want to do, Lord, is hoard that to ourselves, but rather we want to share it with everyone. And so would we faithfully and fruitfully and rightly be stewards of your truth, Lord? And I ask that you, by your great power and according to your great love that you have for us, would you allow us to see you do the miraculous and move on the west side of Indianapolis and move in our homes and move on trips and move in a high five, Lord, ransoming people from all nations for your glory. We love you in your powerful and precious name. Amen.